This morning we will look from chapter 6 of Isaiah. And just want to start off by reading the first verse from that chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now let's sit in the presence of God with an open heart, with open eyes and open ears to listen to God's word. And that's going to be the message this morning. Whenever we go through the scripture, it is important for us to receive God's word and open our heart and our eyes and our ears to God's message. And basically, that's the construction of this chapter, and which is very much similar to what God has been dealing in other sections of the Holy Word concerning other God servants. So as we know, we were going through some of the examples of biblical consecrations, and we started off with the priestly consecrations from Exodus chapter 20, and we were looking at the passage and trying to understand and apply some of the principles that we find in those passages in our own consecration to God. So when we look at the priestly consecration, one thing that stood out was their hands were filled with the perfection of the animal that was sacrificed. So that's the concept of consecration in that section, where they were filled with the perfection. You know, in terms of us, you know, we are filled with the perfection of Lord Jesus Christ, that finished sacrifice that enables us to perform the service of God as New Testament priestly believers, you know, to work in the sanctuary of God. Then we looked at the Nazarite consecration from Numbers chapter 6. And the one word that stood out in that passage was separation. And it was separation unto God. And we saw that the one who completed the days of separation unto God were able to bring precious offerings before God. Then we looked at the Levites' consecration. It was for them to do service in the sanctuary, and we see when we saw there that the meaning of consecration there was they were an offering unto God, and all the other tribes brought them together in the presence of God and offered them as an offering unto God, and that's what the concept of the consecration was. And today we will look at the fourth in the series of consecrations, which I want to title as prophetic consecration here in this chapter. So basically, we want to look at the whole chapter to understand what the meaning of consecration concerning his position as a prophet. So, as I went through this chapter, I found that this chapter is divided into three sections. Verses 1 to 4 were titled as the upward vision, the vision that he saw in heaven, the upward vision. Verses 5 to 8, the inward action. And the last section, verses 9 to 13, the outward mission. And as we go through these sections, now we are given a basic idea of what God expected from the life of Isaiah in order for him to be consecrated for the service of God. So let's look at these sections as we go this morning. And if you look at this section, the first word, in the year that Uzziah died, it started off with this historic event that took place in the life of the children of Israel. The year that Uzziah died. And we find the historic account of the life of King Uzziah from the 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and 2 Kings 15. And if you look at those passages, we find that King Uzziah, he started off as a good king. He sought the Lord. You know, he had a heart to please God. He did that which was right in the sight of God. So that was a good beginning. He brought a lot of reforms to the children of Israel. So he started off well. And we read that in the section, that but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So he was doing well, right? He was doing things that are pleasing to God, and pride came into heart. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You know, Satan could bring a person who is totally devoted to pleasing God in a moment. Right, you know, that's what happened to Uzziah, and we know the story that he stepped the boundaries of God. He went into the temple. He wanted to offer sacrifices, and that moment God smote him with leprosy. Right, so he was outside. He was taken off the camp. So that's what happened. During that time. So then we read that he died, and this happened. As we see here, the year Uzziah died, and if you notice the last verse of chapter 5, it ends like this: Behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. So it ended up with a gloomy scene. There was darkness as the chapter 5 closes, and chapter 6 begins with this wonderful vision. Heavens is going to be lightened once again. There is a new beginning here. So Isaiah saw something that was different from what was being taking place during that time. So in the time is very critical. The year Uzziah died, and we see that the first thing that we notice here. So as we look at this passage, the heavenly vision, I want to focus on three things here. What you saw, says I saw the Lord. That has to do something with his eyes. What he heard, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That has to do something with his ears. What he felt, and the post of the door moved, and later on, he was touched by a live coal. It moved his heart. It has affected his heart. And these are the three things that I want to highlight from this section. What he saw, and let us look at what he saw. He saw the Lord sitting. The Lord sitting. And as we look at this verse, the sitting is in a temple, right? So it's a picture of a temple, and there we see the Lord sitting. And this is something contrary to the privileges of the Levitical priesthood, right? They were always standing to do the service of God. and there's no place for them to sit. But when we look at this temple, the one who is there, he is sitting. He's not standing. He's sitting. So it's quite contrary to what we would expect from a Levitical priesthood setup. So this, the Lord, he is sitting there in the temple, and not only that, upon a throne. You know, how can we compare this? You know, we haven't seen in the Old Testament where we have the temple and the throne combined together, right? So here we have this this temple, and there's a throne, there's God sitting there. This is totally contrary to what happened that year, right? Uzziah tried to combine these two. Even though he was a king, he has a throne, he went into the temple of God and wanted to do this service. But he was not privileged or permitted to do. But here is God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is a great high priest. But we read of Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The only one who is entitled to take that seat on the throne in the temple is none other than our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. So, the Lord sat, and there was that throne. So we have this combination together in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that He's the great high priest, and He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And not only that, high and lifted up, higher than any earthly throne. We know, as we look at the earthly throne, you know, it is ruined. There's limitation. It's high enough. It is ruined by sin. But we see this untarnished view of this throne that is far higher than anything that is corrupted by sin and failure on the earth. So this is quite impressive. This is higher, you know, the one who is higher than the heavens, high and lifted up. And also we see that his train or his skirts fill the temple. As we look at the Old Testament priestly garments, it is referred to as it was for glory and beauty. It brought forth the glory of that service in the old sanctuary. But when we look at this, at God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, His train filled the temple. The essential glory and beauty of this God Almighty is manifested there. Isaiah was able to see the Lord in that ultimate glorious setting, higher than anything that we see upon this earth. So it's a marvelous experience for Isaiah. And that really opened up his eyes, right? So first thing, he was able to see, it affected his eyes. And he was able to see the Lord in all His glory and majesty. And that, you know, that's going to affect him. It's going to come to his heart as we go through this passage. And it begins with what he saw. And also I pointed out, this is totally in contrast to what happened to Uzziah. And, you know, his throne failed. And he was corrupted by sin. But on the other hand, we have this Lord who is untouched by corruption, untouched by decay, untouched by sin, and He is higher than the heavens. And that's the glorious picture that Isaiah saw. And also in terms of New Testament, as we look at this passage, The Lord refers to this passage in John's Gospel, chapter 12. There is a correlation here. The Lord spoke in verse 13, "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, that is Christ, and spoken of him. Christ is a glimpse of glorious Christ. And also in Acts chapter 28, verse 25 and 26, is referred to as the Holy Spirit. "Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers." So we have this triune God, high and exalted, and all gloriously manifested to Isaiah. So he really had a wonderful glimpse of this God who before whom he is going to consecrate. Now let's look at the second aspect of the upward vision, that is what he heard. So we looked at what he saw. Then secondly, it's what we heard, that we heard in verse 3. "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So, as we see here, it's not only what he saw is going to move, what he heard is also going to move him. And if he saw his glory, now he is hearing about his holiness. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What a powerful proclamation of God and his holiness. And that's what we see here. And one thing that associated with that is the whole earth is full of his glory. Now we know that heaven is full of his glory. That's what Isaiah is seeing. And the heaven's desire is that not only heaven be filled with the glory of God, that is the desire of God is that the earth be filled with the glory of God. And we have some verses from Numbers chapter 14, verse 21, which suggests that, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Again in Psalm 72 and 19, "And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory." Amen, amen. And Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." So we see the law, the psalm, and the prophets. The message that comes out from the Old Testament is that the earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. And we know that's going to happen as we are going through the book of Revelation. Brother Van is leading us, and we know that one day is going to take place. And that's the desire of God. This is the message that is coming out from heaven, that the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. And let's wait for that experience, and we can see the fullness of heaven's glory in earth as it is in heaven. Now, not only that, what he saw, what he heard. Now let's look at what he felt. And we read in verse 4, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." So he began to experience the power of heaven, right? So what he saw, what he heard, and now what he felt, the doors moved at the voice of him that cried. And we know that whenever the divine presence is manifested in other passages as well, we see the manifestation of the power of God, like in Revelation 4:5, similar setting. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. There was lightnings and thunderings and voices. It shook the place. And similar experience in Exodus 19, the Mount Sinai, when the Lord descended upon it in fire, the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. That was the presence of God. It shook the place. They were not able to face the situation because of its power. And that's what we see here, that Isaiah is able to experience its effect, not the physical effect. It's going to penetrate into his heart, and that's what we see as we move along. That what he felt, what not external, but we see that it's going to come into his heart as we look at the next section. The life call from heaven is going to touch him, and it's going to cleanse him, and we see what he felt in this passage. Now, I was trying to look at this passage with another vision in the New Testament, Apostle Paul's vision, and there was so much similarities in these two visions, and we could separate that consecration as apostolic consecrations and try to study itself as a separate topic. But I tried to combine together because I saw a lot of similarities in these. So I thought it would be helpful for us to align these two and understand the same message that God is trying to give to Isaiah is the same as the same message that God is trying to give to Paul. When we look at the first aspect, the eyes, what he saw in terms of Isaiah is similar to what Apostle Paul saw. It is given us in chapter 9, the historical account, and Apostle Paul mentions it other two times in chapter 22 and 26. And we look, go through these sections, we understand the nature of the vision that Apostle Paul saw. So what he saw that we find in the last section more clearly given to us in chapter 26, verse 13, at midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining around me and them which joined with me. I saw in the way a light. He saw that. He saw that light coming to him. He saw the Lord there on his way. And what he saw is going to transform him. So he has similar experience of seeing the Lord. And not only that he saw, he heard. Just like Isaiah heard. That has to do something with his ears. That we find that in chapter Acts 26:14 says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So I heard a voice speaking unto me. So it's very clear. Now there was a group of other people around him, but the Lord was speaking to Paul or Saul at that moment. I heard a voice, similar experience, and also what he felt that we find in chapter 9, verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was trembling and astonished, right? It began to shake him. He felt that power of heaven coming down to him. It shook him, right? He was shaking the Christendom earlier, taking was bringing so much fear into the heart of the believers. But now, the Lord shook him. He began to be afraid, and he was astonished at that seeing that vision. So that transformed him. You know, just like the vision transformed Isaiah, the vision that Paul saw transformed his life as well. And as we go through this, we see that it didn't end up there. No, these are not the only two individuals who saw heavenly vision. But we are glad that we may not be able to see in actual sense what like Isaiah or Paul saw. We can also have the similar kind of vision in a spiritual sense as we go through the scripture. And one of the instances that I find it is helpful is from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 20. We know this passage very well. And I was trying to see how this could be applied in the life of believers. So it's a believer's vision. And what he saw, Isaiah saw with his eyes, a similar kind of experience could be spoken of to believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 onwards, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So this is the first step, with our eyes. Eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's not the physical eyes, it's the spiritual eyes. Now, as we, we may not have this kind of vision truly taking place, in our life, but we can look into the scripture. And as we kind of study the word, God opens our heart, our eyes to see this vision, a vision of Him, of God, who God is, and what He is speaking to us. So Apostle Paul's prayer is that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So, let's, as we express our desire to be consecrated for the service of God, let us open our spiritual eyes and see the glory and the holiness and the cleansing power of our Lord Jesus Christ and Almighty God, that He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. So, having to understand who He is, and in order for us to do that, we need to open up our eyes of our understanding. And not only that, what we are going to hear, the verse continues, that He may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We know that there is a calling. God has called us, and we need to open our ears to the call of God. And Apostle Paul, mentions that in chapter 4, the heavenly calling, and we need to tune our ears to receive that call. And not only that, it not end there. He continues, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So, we see with our spiritual eyes, we hear with our spiritual ears, and we are going to experience its power. The power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. No, it never happened before. The one who raised and He's alive forever, right? So that power which raised Lord Jesus Christ, is working towards us, and it is at our disposal. We can use that power to bring bring us into the full full knowledge of the of our consecration to God. So the greatness of His power, what we're going to feel. We're going to feel the power of that resurrection in our life. And it's going to affect our heart, right? Power to us who believe. Belief, no, it happens in our heart. So we have this eyes, ears, and heart truly consecrated to the vision of God. And that truly transformed Isaiah. It truly transformed Paul. And we have this opportunity now to be transformed by this wonderful spiritual vision of God Almighty. And that will lead us closer to our consecration for His service. Now, after seeing this vision, the upward vision, there was some inward action, right? There were some actions. So let's look at the action in response to heaven's glorious upward vision. Now, as we began to see this vision, He shifts His focus on from up, and is going to direct into His own heart, right? And the first thing that He cries out there, in verse 5, "Woe is me!" It began to shake him, and he utters, "Woe is me!" When he's standing before that glorious presence of God, glorious before the glorious vision of God Almighty in His absolute holiness, he cried out, "Woe unto me!" And we know that in the previous chapters, he was crying out, chapter 5, "Woe unto them." He was able to see the spiritual decay of the people around him. But this vision opened up his eyes to see his state. And he is truly opening up himself before God. His self, his condition, "I am undone," or "I am cut off." The vision of his sin, "I am a man of unclean lips." And a vision of the people around, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So, you know, he got a pretty good picture of himself and his surroundings. That's where the consecration begins, right? We need to understand where we stand in terms of our relationship with God. And God took Isaiah to that place where he could see himself, his condition, and God is going to transform him, right? So it doesn't mean that he's going to be rejected because of his state, but God is going to cleanse him, to prepare him for the service of God. So the action in response to his glorious vision, so he is able to see his own condition, sinful state, and when after he realizing it and confessing it before God, then we see the application of heaven's sacrifice there. So he says that, you know, "For my eyes have seen the King, O Lord of hosts." And verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from off the altar." So there is a remedy for his sin, for his condition. That is the life call, the application of heaven's sacrifice upon his soul that would transform him or equip him to be a vessel to serve God. So his sins are purged, and we see that the third thing, acceptance of heaven call to the outward vision. So after he's cleansed, he's accepting heaven's call, verse 6, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." So acceptance. So God brought him to that point where he said that, you know, here am I. So I think when we talk about this prophetic consecration, it all narrows down to this expression, here am I. Now, if we are able to say that, you know, looking into our life and our relationship with God, you know, that's the prophetic consecration is all about, as I see from this passage. God brought him to that point where he can, you know, where all his sins are forgiven, all the attachment from sinful condition is alleviated and removed, and he came to that point where he could say that, here I am. I'm totally surrendering my life to you. And I'm here to carry out, or here I am responding to call. I'm prepared to go out and share the message. So this is what prophetic consecration is all about. It says, here am I. And just like Apostle Paul said in Acts 9:6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told of thee what you must do. So at that point, similar experience, similar answer, the Apostle Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? No, he has his own agenda. He was going forward with his own agenda and his plan, but you know, we see a 180-degree turn. He's preparing to do what the Lord is going to tell him. He's going to reject his past life, and he is truly consecrating himself to the will of the one who is calling him. What wilt thou have me to do? And as we, you know, look at this, the whole consecration, prophetic consecration, you know, it is surrendering ourselves before God. And before that, preparing us. There's a time of preparation, and once we are ready, you know, we can say to God, here am I. I'm prepared to be consecrated to fulfill your service. And we have a wonderful illustration from Wilson. I know that you were busy this week, yet you find time to finish this wonderful illustration. So I would title this as a historic moment of the application of heaven's sacrifice to a man who acknowledged his sin, and that is captured in this wonderful picture. We see heaven's solution to man's sin. The life call touching Isaiah and making him fit for the service of God. So what a wonderful picture. Thank you, Wilson, for that. Now we'll come to the last section, that is the outward mission. And there are two things there. God asks two questions here. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? That's a call from God. God is asking, who shall go for us? Now, I think there is a commitment from man's part in order to fulfill that, in order to answer that question. Who will go for us? There's somebody who need to be prepared, willing to go through the path that God is going to show that person. So who will go for us? And Isaiah is prepared. He receives a call and he commits himself to go and fulfill God's call. And also quickly, I just want to see some of the parallels here. You know, as Lord Jesus Christ was talking to disciples and the Jews in chapter 12 John's Gospel, he mentions this particular passage. And as we read the entire passage, that we see that there's some kind of correlation here. So in Isaiah's case, as I said, there's heart, there's ears, there is eyes. And there also we see, Father, glorify me. And then there's a voice from heaven, right? There was a voice that was proclaimed. It says, which I have glorified thee. And they're going to see in verse 32, I will be lifted up. There's your eyes. So they're going to see the one who is going to be lifted up. And not only, and the effect that would produce is that will draw all men unto me. They're going to feel that. They're going to feel that pull that is coming from that cross into the heart of the people. And some believed and some rejected. So we see that that's how I think that God is, wants us, our heart, our eyes, our ears, truly focused on Him and the message. And that's how God works in our heart. And finally, as we summarize here, we see about the three. He said three times, then said I, then said I, then said I. The first time is confession. Second time is the consecration. The third time is the continuation. So the Lord said, until, right? How long? So the consecration, as far as God is concerned, is not just a limited consecration. God has a plan. God has a timeline, right? So until. And 1 Timothy 6:14 says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the time of our consecration, not just days or months, but a lifetime of commitment. That's what God expects from our life. And as we look at here, either God can open our eyes, ears, and understanding to receive God's message, or God can shut, right? And that's what we see in the last passage. God is saying, verse 10, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes. So if you're not able to see, if you are not able to hear, if you're not able to believe with your heart, you cannot have the connection with God, right? So as Brother Van mentioned about the judicial blindness, sometime past, God is applying that, right? They had opportunities to take use of the provisions that God has given them. So when they rejected it, God is going to test those senses by which we can perceive God's message, right? So He's going to shut down their heart, their ears, and their eyes. They will be in a position they were not able to accept or understand God's message. So it is important for us, as we conclude here, in our relationship with God, we need to always open our eyes, open our ears to the message that God has for us. And we can have a wonderful vision of God Almighty from the Scripture, just like Isaiah or Paul saw during their lifetime. We can look into the Scripture and understand the greatness and glory of God. So, and may that wonderful vision, make us to utter before God and say, here am I. I want to be consecrated to carry the message of God. So may God continue to transform us and make us fine vessels to proclaim God's message. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful time that You have given to us this morning to look into to Isaiah's vision. Thank You, Father, for the message of consecration. Father, help us to open our heart, our eyes, and our ears to the Word of God, that may transform us and make us as fine vessels consecrated to the service of God. Pray that You may continue to bless us. May the words may continue to work in our heart and bring us closer to accomplishing Your will in our life. Father, we thank You for this time. We ask this in the most precious name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, brother. That was a real a real encouragement. Anita and I have been in discussing Isaiah 6 all week in the mornings. Very, very refreshing. Isaiah, here am I, send me. And I thought it would be appropriate for us to close with 548 in our hymnal, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." This is really where the bottom line application of this passage for us, isn't it? It's that we might consecrate ourselves to the Lord.